If you would, please open your Bibles today to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Again, let me say how grateful I am to your pastor for the invitation to be here today. Thankful to all of you for the warm welcome that Brother Harold and I have received. And I think I can speak for him when I say that we are indebted to the ladies for that fine meal we just received. Amen. Good cooking. Ladies, thank you so much. Greatly appreciate that. It's just not good for you physically. It's good for the missionary's morale, too. Amen.
Amen.
We're a long way from home, and a good meal goes a long way toward lifting your spirits, and we are indeed most grateful. Acts chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading here in just a moment out of the 27th verse. The Bible says, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms." Oh, we're drifting closer to the rocks, amen. Verse 29, "Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." I want to preach to you here for a few moments on this thought, if I may. Ropes that need to be cut. Ropes that need to be cut. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. The blood of Calvary's cross and atoned for our sins. Lord, I am most thankful for the opportunity to be here in this church today with these folks. Lord, the history that has been made at this church, Lord, it's just an honor to be here. And I pray, Lord, you use me in some small way to be a blessing to your people today. I want to be a blessing and not a burden to these folks, Lord. I pray you help me in doing that now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the students of Scripture among us know, we know that this is the account of Paul's great shipwreck, of course, on his way to stand before Caesar's judgment seat in Rome. It is a chapter that is rich in preaching material, and I wish I had time to read it to you today in its entirety. But for time's sake, I want to examine a few things just for by way of introduction and then get straight into the message. In verses 1 and 2, we see the purpose of this voyage, which of course is to get Paul to Rome. Then in verses 10 and 11, you see a problem that needs to be fixed here. A problem needs to be faced, rather. The ship is going to go down, all right? Then you see verses 21 through 26, a proclamation of God's mercy. The ship's going to go down, but thankfully nobody's going to die. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the cargo. Somebody's going to be out a lot of money, but ain't nobody going to lose their life. Amen. Yeah. Then in verse 30, we see the pretense of the crewmen. This kind of gets back to what was being taught in Sunday school this morning, does it? Deceitfulness. Amen. Deception. Lying. Look at that verse. "And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat." Oh, Lord, this is the lifeboat. Most ships of that day of any size, you had a lifeboat to escape in case the ship caught fire. And they're going to let the boat down into the sea under color. In other words, under disguise. They're trying to hide their true intentions here. They're being deceitful about what they're doing. They wasn't fooling Paul, were they? Under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. They're acting like they're casting the anchor out. What they're really doing is prepping that boat to be cut loose so they can make their way away from the ship. And Paul goes directly to the final authority on that ship. And he says in verse 31, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." And after ignoring Paul earlier, the centurion listens to Paul. He orders the soldiers to cut the ropes that bound that boat to the ship and to let her fall. Let her fall off into that raging sea. God, in his infinite wisdom, had chosen to deliver those aboard this vessel through the storm rather than from the storm. So that boat, in terms of for preaching purposes today, represents something that was contrary to the will of God. God's revealed will was to the Apostle Paul that all abide in the ship. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Amen? But they decided to employ plan B. Mm-hmm. They decided to be Burger King Christians and have it their way. Amen? In order for God's purpose to be accomplished in any one of us, there are some boats that got to be cut loose. Why do you say that, preacher? I've been in many a church in 23 months of deputation. A preacher in that church is supposed to be on the mission field, and he's trying to find him a pastorate somewhere. Mm-hmm. Plan B. Mm-hmm. There's many a young man that needs to be pastor in a church. He has the leadership ability. He has the Bible of knowledge. He has the touch of God on him. For whatever reason, he's content teaching a Sunday school class.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Uh-huh. I may be preaching to somebody here today.
Come on.
Amen? Maybe you need to be teaching a Sunday school class. And you choose to sit here week after week, month after month, year after year, and do absolutely nothing, realizing that souls might be hanging in the balance. Your personal comfort comes first. And so it is with most of us here today. And in order to walk victoriously with God and to allow Him to accomplish things in us, with us, and through us that glorify Him and edify fellow believers, from time to time, we are going to have to cut some ropes. Amen. We're going to have to cut ropes to anything that binds us to anything that is contrary to God's will for our life. Amen. Get your scissors, your hedge clippers, your chainsaw. I don't care. It doesn't matter what device you use to cut the rope. What's important is you cut the stinking rope.
That'll work.
And the first and foremost rope that needs to be cut is the rope to the boat of sin. Yeah, I'm preaching to Christians today. Amen. You're just as much a sinner now as you were before you got saved. The only difference is you're saved by grace. That's the only difference between you and those Amish right up the road here. Uh-huh. The grace of God.
Amen?
That's the only reason yours truly is not in a rescue mission today. The grace of God. Standing before you as a man that was not a dog drunker, but I drank for many years. Wasn't nobody going to tell me I wasn't drink, couldn't drink. And what I didn't know is every time I bought a six-pack of beer and couldn't figure out where it went, my boys were taking those cans out in the backyard, emptying them, and burying them because they didn't want their daddy being a drunkard.
Amen.
Come on.
Yeah.
Praise God for my sons. Amen.
Yeah.
Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I got to move. Just go ahead and follow, jump in wherever you can. The Bible says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Praise God for that. Amen. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in other words, in a similar manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a lengthy passage, but it's essential that I read this to you today. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, you better listen to this, church, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
Amen.
Everybody got that? All right, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Praise God for that. Now there is one key word in this entire passage, and it is found in verse number 12. Let's direct our attention back there for a moment. That very first word. Let.
No.
Let. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The obvious implication simply by the presence of that word let is that you have a choice as to whether or not sin controls you.
Come on.
Yes. Amen? I get tired of people that essentially offer up the same excuse Flip Wilson did 50 years ago, playing Geraldine. The devil made me do it. Mama made me do it. Daddy made me do it. The neighbor made me do it. The dog ate my homework. You know, I'm a victim of my upbringing. We want to wrap ourselves in the victim card rather than acknowledging we're a stinking sinner that needs to make our sin right before God. Claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him purge that thing and move forward in His service. Old time theologians such as John Knox. Now, I realize we're a long way down the road with John Calvin, but he was right about some things. Amen.
Right.
Old time theologians taught a doctrine called the doctrine of peccability. Anybody familiar with that? And I think I've got this right here. And this doctrine, I think I got the name right. This doctrine held that sin does not sneak up on anybody. Nobody has any right to claim that the devil or anybody else made you sin. All right, you chose because you made, or you sinned rather, because you made a conscious choice to sin. Nobody made you do that. Now here are the four pillars, if you will, of the doctrine of peccability. Presentation, the devil will present sin to you. Then there comes illumination, he'll make it look good, he'll even make it look righteous, won't he? Then comes debate. You make it to the third stage, you're already in trouble.
That's right.
Everything else is just a formality from that point forward.
Yeah.
There's debate, and then there's decision. You go ahead and pull the trigger and sin the sin.
Come on.
Amen? You think I'm lying? Hold your place right here, and let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You're going to see every one of those in the Garden of Eden. Right here. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We're all familiar with the story of how the serpent tempted Eve. All right, look at verse number 6. And the woman saw, there's the presentation, that the tree was good for food. There's the illumination. Amen. And a tree desired to make one wise. She's assembling all of the facts here, weighing the pros and the cons.
Yeah,
you see what I'm saying? There's the debate. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. There's the decision. Mm-hmm. Every time you sin, loved ones, that same scenario plays out. Mm-hmm. Illumination, presentation. Illumination, debate, decision. The devil didn't make you do nothing.
Right.
Amen. You did it because you chose to.
That's right. Sure.
Every time you lift that 12-ounce can to your lips with that poison in it, the devil ain't making you do it. You're giving in to your rotten, filthy, stinking flesh.
Come
on. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Listen to this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Eve thought that fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food, brother. That's the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. That tree desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. God's been lying to me. mm-hmm. I'm going to partake of this fruit and I'll be as smart as God. Is that what happened? Old serpent lied to Eve, didn't he? And he's lying to somebody here today. Amen. Back to Romans chapter 6. Look carefully at verse number 17. Notice carefully the wording of that verse. But God be thanked that ye were past tense, the servants of sin. Doesn't that go hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you? Amen? If you're a servant of sin today, loved ones, it's because you're not obeying from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Is that what that verse says? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The word of God is profitable first and foremost for what? Doctrine.
Amen?
Is it not? That's why Paul puts so much emphasis on doctrine in his writings. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Well, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know what Paul's saying there in a nutshell? Cut the rope! Cut them loose! Get rid of them! I don't care if they're friend or family. Get rid of them! I used to cringe as a pastor when I'm doing marital counseling. I have a couple come in, a troubled couple come in, sit down with me, and I'm engaged in some early fact-finding, trying to get to the problem, the crux of the problem. And the woman speaks up and says, "Well, preacher, I want you to know my kids come first." Bingo. We just found the problem, didn't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is the head of the wife. And he is to love her as Christ loved the church, right? The woman is to reverence her husband, right? So, the kids don't come first. God comes first.
Yep.
He said, if you love father or mother before me, you're not worthy of
Amen.
Me. Right? Come then on. Comes your husband. You had him before you had your kids, didn't you? At least you should have. Amen? Then come the kids. So what's the problem in that household? Wife's attitude. That's where it all starts. Am I saying the ladies are always wrong? Not by any means. Okay? But when I'm in a situation like that, that is toxic in a home. Amen? They don't make that thing right. They don't get right in the eyes of God. A rope is going to have to be cut. Amen. These are not pleasant things to think about or preach about, right? But they have to be addressed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul is explaining the purpose of ministry gifts. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's why you have pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Amen. Mm-hmm. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Think doctrine ain't important? As we said earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that simply means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Loved ones, I would submit to you today that where there's an abundance of sin in the life of a child of God, there is an absence of sound Bible doctrine.
Come on.
If you know what's good for you, you better pull out the scissors and start cutting on the rope. Amen. Cut the rope to the boat of sin and let the boat fall. If you don't, it's going to drag you down with it. Amen.
That's right.
Not only do we need to cut the rope to the boat of sin, we need to cut the rope to the boat of self. Amen. God's people, I hate to say this about God, this is especially true down south. I don't know how things are here, but down south, everybody's saved. Everybody. Sir, you say, oh yeah, man, I'm saved. I've been saved all my life. Yeah, sure you have, okay? Yeah, you got to get them lost before you can get them saved.
That's
amen.
Right.
And it may be that way in some places here. The problem, in a nutshell, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think.
Right.
If you think you're anything more than a rotten, dirty, filthy, stinking, hell-bound sinner, you're thinking way too highly of yourself.
Yeah.
Amen? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. He's begging you. brethren. So he's talking to saved people here. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, after all that he's done for you, this is the very least you can do for him.
Come on.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, in other words, seriously, earnestly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In verse 1, you see the duty of consecration. It's every believer's duty to consecrate theirself unto God. Verse 2, you see the danger of conformity. Amen. That's why you're to be transformed and not conformed. Conformity is connected with the world. Folks, you'll never grow in grace while you're dancing with the devil.
That's right.
That's not the way it works. Amen. Then in verse 3, you see the dagger of conceit. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines conceit as favorable or self-flattering opinion, a lofty or vain conception of one's own person or accomplishments. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, whether you're saved or lost, is a form of conceit. And if it is not dealt with, it will drive a dagger of pride straight through your heart, putting you at odds with God and rendering you totally unfit for His use. James chapter 4, verse 6, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Romans 12, 16, more wise counsel from Paul. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're just fooling yourself.
Come on.
You're not fooling anybody around you. You're not fooling your pastor, and you're not fooling God for one instant. Amen. Cut the rope to the boat of self. When you get right down to it, we're all just tools in God's toolbox. Amen? We're all just servants. Are we not all called to be saints? And with that calling comes a certain set of responsibilities, does it not?
Amen.
Not the least of which is maintain our separation from sin.
All
right? And to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I can't tell you how many times in Ireland and other places in Europe, the Irish, you don't think they're watching you as a missionary, they're watching you. They may not speak to you, have a lot of contact or interaction with you, but they're watching you. And they have seen American missionaries come and go for years. They come, they stay a year, they stay 2 years, they go home on their first furlough, and they never come back. And it's those people that never cease to cry long and loud to anybody who will listen. See, I told you, just another American peddling American religion.
That's right. That's what happens.
Yeah.
That's all Bible-believing Christianity is to many of the Irish, the Welsh, the English, the Northern Irish, the Scottish, American religion. Young man, a young lady gets saved in a church over there. They get excited. They're already hesitant to go home and tell mom and dad, because if they're Catholic, coming out of that faith is going to cost you something to follow Christ.
Amen.
And they tell mom and dad, or tell their family, oh, you've got American religion.
Yeah.
You know what they do? They wait them out.
Mm-hmm.
They sit and they wait. They don't make a big deal out of it at first. You know why? Because they're banking this is something that will come and go.
Yeah.
Just like the missionary that sold it to them.
Yep.
Am I right, brother?
That's right. That's what happens.
Amen. And it brings reproach to the name of Christ when that happens. Amen. This ain't about us, folks. This is about God. Souls are hanging in the balance. I've got a film clip, if I may demonstrate this, of Lester Roloff. Anybody remember him?
Yes,
he's preaching at Jerry Falwell's church in Lynchburg, Virginia, not long after he won his running gun battle at the state of Texas over his children's homes, and not long before he died. And he said he had somebody not too long before that come up to him and say, "Brother Olaf, don't you know that nobody has ever taken on the government, the news media, and the education establishment the way you have and lived to tell about it?" You know what Brother Olaf said? "Who said I have to live?"
Come on.
There's a man who's got self in the proper place.
Yeah.
Amen. Remember what Paul said when he stood before Agrippa? And I'm paraphrasing here. "If I'm guilty of the things for which I am charged, I refuse not to die."
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Folks, oftentimes we think way too highly of ourselves. Amen. I don't think it's out of the realm of possibility if some of the martyrs from not too long ago, let's just say a Corrie ten Boom or a Dietrich Bonhoeffer or a John Huss could be here today, they would be ashamed of what they see from modern Christians. Amen.
Right.
We're too hung up on our comforts to win souls. Amen. It's more about us than it is about the lost. And that's to our shame. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The next rope that needs to be cut is the rope to the boat of shame. If you're anything like me, there's people in this building that God has saved out of a life of gross immorality. You've engaged, your eyes have seen things that they should not have seen. Your feet have been places they should not have trod. Your ears have heard things they should not have heard. Yes, God saved you by His grace and called you out of all of that, but there are images planted in your mind, sounds that are buried deep down in your mind that are never going to go away. They have scarred us. Amen?
Amen.
But they also uniquely qualify you to minister to those who are coming out of similar backgrounds. Amen? Hey, I've been where you are. All right? God brought me out of it. He'll bring you out of it too. Amen?
Amen.
But we let the rope that ties us to the boat of shame keep us from serving God to the extent that we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And I kind of got ahead of myself earlier. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We all agree with that? That's a spiritual kingdom there, the kingdom of God. If you're one of those things, you don't inherit that kingdom, do you? Thank God for verse 11. "And such were some of you." In terms of my sin, I am a has-been. And thank God I am. Amen. How so? "But ye are washed." There's justification. Amen. "But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There are far too many of God's people, and I see this everywhere that we go, that are allowing themselves to be bound to their past. "God, you can't use me. Don't you know where I've been? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know the shame that I brought on my family?" Think about that for a minute. God says, "You know that fellow named Saul? I changed his name to Paul." Yeah. "He was a murderer, and I made him a missionary." Think back over to the Old Testament, the Jericho. That woman named Rahab that hid the spies of the children of Israel. You remember her?
Yeah.
Yeah, Lord. Remember what she was? Yes, sir. She was a harlot. I took her and I made her a housewife.
Amen.
If you'll study the genealogy, she's in the line of Christ.
All right.
Amen. If I could do that for them, imagine what I could do for you.
Come on, brother.
We let God save us from our sin, but somehow we refuse to let Him save us from the shame associated with that sin. And we carry that lead weight around like a rope tethered to our belt. We tug that thing around all through life. It slows us down. It hinders us. It affects our decision making. And it causes us to live our life in waste of the time that God has given us. Amen. There's folks in this building right now that God wants to use mightily. I don't know where we ever got this idea that to be engaged in mission work, you absolutely, positively have to cross a body of water. Sometimes mission work is as simple as crossing a threshold.
Yeah.
Going into that next room in your house and telling that lost spouse or that lost child that absent from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to die and bust hell wide open. That's mission work. Sometimes it's as simple as crossing a property line. Going to next door neighbor's just lost his job. Say, sir, ma'am, I don't know the extent of the problem, but I'm your neighbor. I want to be your friend. I'm here to help if I can. That's mission work. Sometimes it's just as simple as crossing the road, going over and visiting that elderly widow who's just lost her husband of 40 or 50 years, a man that was her world, devoted herself to taking care of him and making sure his needs are met, and now he's gone and she don't know which way to turn. Bake her a cake, box it up, tape a track to the top of the box, knock on her door. Ma'am, there's no way I can gauge the depth of your loss. But I do know I'm your neighbor, and in the name of Jesus, I hope this brings some comfort to you. That is mission work.
Amen.
Not everybody's going to get called to a foreign field.
Right.
Amen? But God can use you right here in this community, couldn't He? Yes. He could use you right here in this church. And He can't do it until you cut the rope to the boat of shame and stop letting the guilt for your past weigh you down.
Amen.
Amen. You cut the rope to the boat of shame, then and only then can you cut the rope to the boat of silence. What did God tell Isaiah in Isaiah 58 verse 1? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Did He not? Now, forget about Alabama, forget about Georgia or Idaho. Let's talk about Western New York for a minute. Is that happening on any type of widespread scale here? No, we've got widespread silence on the part of God's people, don't we?
Yes, we do.
You know why? You can't cut the rope to the boat of silence if you cut the rope to the boat of shame.
Well,
you're never going to be the kind of witness that God wants you to be until you start cutting these ropes, loved ones. Cut the rope to the boat of sin. Cut the boat to the rope of self. Cut the rope to the boat of shame. And then and only then can you cut the rope to the boat of silence.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. One of the things I've struggled with ever since I answered the call. I'm new to mission, but I'm not new to ministry. This is my 21st year of gospel ministry. I've served as a pastor, associate pastor. I've worked in nursing homes, Alabama juvenile detention system, youth leader. But I tell you, it's a shock at the age of 54 with 11 grandchildren for God to call you to the mission field. I ask you to walk away from everything and everybody that you ever held dear for Him and go do a work for Him. And the greatest resistance I had to that was from my own family. Of course, they're home with the Lord now. My mom and dad did not understand that. My wife and my parents don't understand that. A lot of that is selfishness on mom and dad's part, wanting you to keep you in their orbit. And that's a certain degree of that's understandable. I'm not being overly critical of that. right? And I never could get any peace about that. I opened my Bible one day and this verse hit me like the proverbial ton of bricks. You ever have that happen?
Mm-hmm.
You know what the verse was? John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, this is appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. If those remaining apostles were not permitted to choose the time, place, and manner of their service, then neither am I, and neither are you. Amen. This is about surrender. Ministry, whether it be here or on a foreign field, is a life of sacrifice. This brother didn't stay in one church for 40 years without sacrificing.
That's right.
He paid it. I promise. I don't know him, but I know this. I've been a pastor. He paid a price. Many sleepless nights, many tears shed over the people that he was leading. Amen. When was the last time you shed a tear over a lost sinner? When was the last time you dared to hand somebody a tract in a grocery store or Dollar General parking lot? Nothing would tickle your pastor more than have to increase the tract budget. Amen? Souls are worth it, folks. And we're not going to win them until we start cutting those ropes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us today. Trust this message was a blessing to somebody, Lord. Lord, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. Continue to use this church as a shining light, not just in this community, but in areas beyond for the gospel. Thereby bring glory and honor.